Brother Keith's title is The Kingdom and the People, and he's asked that we read. It is my pleasure now, brothers and sisters, to ask our brother Keith Ellis to speak to us on this subject, The Kingdom and the People.
Beloved brethren and sisters and fellow students of God's Word. Once again we're coming to the end of another day, and there are a few tired faces about. And by the stumbling of my lips I think I'm accompanying with you. But let's regenerate ourselves, let's revitalise ourselves by the Word. Let it chase the sleep away from our eyes and from our mind, and that by the grace of God, which can be accomplished through the testimony of the word itself that can uplift and can strengthen us and can encourage us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is vision, it enlightens, it lifts, it strengthens and it comforts. And what we've been looking at is a vision. It's a vision of the future age. It's a vision of the divine worship of that future age. And so we have seen the principles of established whereby that divine worship will be accomplished. It is through judgment and it's through education. As Simon has shown to us, the work that certain of the Levites will have to play in relationship to that education. Of course they will be supervised and they will be overruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints that are with him. And so it will have been revealed to them, and it will have been revealed to the world, that the bridegroom has a bride. And there in Psalm 45 it is revealed to us, and the background and the setting of it is, as I believe, the background to the marriage of Solomon. It's there in a song of loves. That's the phrase that we have before the beginning commences, the psalm commences. For it says that it is a psalm of the sons of Korah, Mashkil, a song of loves. And the Hebrew is Yadid. And it means beloved. And it's associated with the other name of Solomon, Jedediah, beloved. And so here within this psalm, and it is very evident, and we must ask you to do your homework again by checking up these things, purely because of time, that's the main reason for it, but purely because of time, that this psalm is messianic. You see, in verse 6 it proves it, for it quotes there, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre." And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 lifts out that phrase and that verse, and he relates it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the king which is being presented in these verses as one that has gone forth as a mighty monarch and a mighty warrior, which has now returned and accompanied with the bride which is presented to the world, is the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And I believe we see that established in Zechariah in the chapters which deal with the temple worship of the future age. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, we read these words. In Ezekiel 43, we'll get the right one shortly. In Ezekiel 43 verses 1 to 7, we have the return of the glory, which Ezekiel in the first chapter and the tenth chapter of the prophecy had seen depart. Now again, you see, before ever we can go into details of the matters, we have to get the general background and the understanding of the prophecy as a whole. Ezekiel had prophesied and he had seen the glory of Yahweh depart as the cherubim moving away to the east from Jerusalem in the first chapter and the tenth chapter. And with that accompanying removal of the cherubim, of the glory of Yahweh moving to the east, Because Israel, who should have manifested that glory, had not, so Judah, of the 10 tribes, of the 2 tribes, was taken away to the east under the hand of the king of Babylon. And so in Ezekiel 43, we are seeing, through the eyes of Ezekiel, the return of that glory. And we know that that glory relates to the character and the purpose of Almighty God. For in these verses we read, verse 1, afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters. And so if we are to understand these words, we have to again go through the scriptures and sort out the matter. And the voice of many waters speaks of a multitude. And so this glory is coming back from the way of the east, and it is being manifested in a multitude, a voice of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The better rendering is what you will find in your margin when it says, when I came to prophesy that the city should be destroyed. That's chapter 1 and chapter 10, where he saw the glory depart to the east. And now he is seeing that glory coming back to the temple from the east. And that glory is being manifested in Christ and the saints, the multitudinous Christ. And we see, and I fell upon my face, and the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. And so now the house is occupied. And it's occupied by that which is termed the glory of Yahweh, manifested in Christ and the saints. And so we're told in verse 5, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man. And it's very wonderful to relate this title not only to Ezekiel as we have it here, but how that the scripture itself uplifts this title and relates it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That even Ezekiel was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, for the Olam, for that hidden period of time, for the millennium. And don't let us ever get carried away that the millennium is referring from the period of the time from Charlemagne until the time of the French Revolution, and saying that it refers to a period of time in which Roman Catholicism for 1,000 years had power in the earth. Nothing of the sort, brethren and sisters. We only have to compare scripture with scripture to receive revealed in the testimony of God's word that the millennium reign is speaking of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Where I will dwell forever. And so we see the glory manifest in Christ and the saints, established in the midst of Israel. The order of the services are established. The education of the people is continuing. And this has not been done under a bushel. This isn't a light that is being put under a bushel and being hid.
A city on a hill cannot be hid. And here is a house, styled a city, showing forth the glory and the praise of God, revealed by those that inhabit it. And it shines forth in its teaching and in its education of the people. And so we come to the subject matter of that which we are dealing with. The kingdom and the people. Simon has already shown to us the transformation that has taken place within the house of Levi. And the house of Levi, brethren and sisters, was associated with the house of David and the house of Shimei and the house of Levi. And Zechariah instructs us that at the presence of Christ in the earth, the house of David shall weep apart, and the house of Levi shall weep apart, and the house of Shimei, that's of Benjamin, shall weep apart. And so there is the transformation of the tents of Judah first, as they recognize that one with the mark in his hands and in his side. And there is a true weeping for the things that they did as the tents of Judah when he came the first time, and they recognized their evil deed which they committed. And that is brought about a repentant heart and mind. And the process has been going on, as Brother Solomon mentioned, in relationship to the 10 tribes. And they are being educated under the hand of Elijah and those that are accompanied with him. And they are brought through the wilderness of the people, and they have to approach, and they have to come forth, and they have to come to Israel. And as he said, they have to come under the bond of the covenant, and they have to be taught of these things. And there is scriptural evidence to show that this could take a period of 40 years. And there's scriptural evidence to show that the judgment, the preaching of the gospel of the Aeonian judgment which is coming upon the earth, can take 10 years. And there's evidence in scripture to show that the judgment of the saints at Sinai, with its final accomplishment, could take 10 years. I'm only saying this so that it will impress upon our minds that this is a process which is continually going on for a period of 50 years. And it's interesting to note that Brother Sully makes mention of his, in his work, that the dedication of the temple will take place in a jubilee period. And so you have the 50-year period of the 10 and the 10 and the 30, the judgment of the apostasy. And during all of this period of time, the saints have been active under the leadership of Christ in bringing together an attitude of mind that will bow the knee and kiss the hand. And at the end of this period of time, the millennium reign of Christ commences in all of its glory, in righteousness and in peace. And that growth of that kingdom is revealed to us in the chapter which Brother Simon mentioned to us right at the very beginning last night, of Daniel chapter 2. Of that stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands, that smites the image upon its feet. And what does it do? It grinds to powder all of the metals and everything that the image stood for. And the wind of heaven comes and blows it away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And that stone grows. And it grows. And it grows until it is a mountain which covers the whole of the earth. Here again is a process, and it's speaking to us and it's educating us. in relationship to the development of the kingdom of God over the earth. Until the millennium reign commences in all of its glory and in all of its power. And the Prince of Peace has brought peace in the earth. And not only a cessation from war, but through the right teaching and education has brought somewhat to the mortal race of people that exist at that time an understanding of what God requires of them, and there is a certain amount of unity of mind. These are the things that are happening. Let us go back to Isaiah chapter 2, which we started with this morning, and see here the principle which has been established. The house of Yahweh has been established upon the top of the mountains. The educational process has continued through judgment and teaching. These things have been established in the earth. And so now, there is a transformation in the heart and the minds of the people. And what a transformation. It's wonderful to see so many in this hall. But it's a drop in a bucket to the millions that are not here. They're pursuing their own ends and their own desires. That's the world. It's following after their fleshly mind. And a transformation has got to take place, and it takes place through judgment and education. And we see for those that are left of the mortal race of people, the transformation of mind, which is here revealed within the word, where it says in verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob." So now the temple is in being. It's established. They have heard of the ways of God and of His Son. And now they seek and they want to know more. They have become the clay in the hands of the potter. They're wanting to be moulded. They're not brittle. That's taken place. And now the people are saying, Come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. And so the process goes on. And we will walk in His paths. Have you ever contemplated what that means? We will walk in His paths. Going through the scriptures, take it up again, homework again. We all had to do a bit of it when we went to school, and some complain of it now. But this is a homework which will help you into life eternal. The homework which the education of this world will give to you will be of assistance to you, if the Lord remains away, for generally speaking, 70 years. What does it mean? He will teach us of His ways and we will walk in His paths. Can two walk together unless they be agreed, says the prophet. Here is a mind which has been taught and which says, we want to walk. We want to know. What a transformation has taken place in the minds of the people that are left, that at this time their desire is that they want to walk in the ways of that one that they have heard of. And they want to go to the temple of Yahweh to learn of Him and of His ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so it is that blessings will flow. And they will make that journey. And in the prophecies in relationship to the house of Yahweh, as we can read through them in those latter chapters of Ezekiel, we will see that there is order in all things, as Brother Simon has been trying to teach us and show us from God's word. And so it says that those that go in from the south will depart from the north of the temple, and those that go in from the north will depart from the south. And so in being wanting and desiring to walk in Yahweh's way, they will be being taught that it must be accomplished in an orderly fashion. But before ever they get to the temple, they will have come across another city. And Brother Simon made mention of it again. For in their journeying from the south, they will have come across the city of the dead. And if there is any complaining whatsoever, this will stifle it. Turn with me to Ezekiel 39. I think you'll remember it from what Brother Simon said when he was taking us through it. And there in Ezekiel 39, it says, and in verse 11, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves." Remember what Brother Simon was teaching us and showing to us in Israel. "And the valley of the passengers, the valley of them that pass through." Now here are the people that are coming up to Zion. "Here are the people that are coming up to Zion," and it says, "and it shall stop the noses of the passengers." And Brother Simon showed to us that with a corpse you get a vile smell. And so he showed that this had to be buried for the cleansing of Israel. But it's also interesting to note that the word that you have there, nose, in the Hebrew, and which some of you will have in your margin, is mouth. So having the corpses of that great mighty army which has been destroyed buried, they will come across this great mausoleum which has been built to commemorate and to remind them of the destruction of the Russian host and of the Gogian host. And if there are any complainers at that point, they will suddenly be confronted with the thought that yes, this was accomplished by the judgment of God on this power, and it will stop their mouths. For it says, "And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, the multitude of Gog, and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." And so, just as there has been the edifice and the building of the temple, so further to the south, there has been this building which will remind them of the judgment of God, and it will stop their mouths. See, all of the time and all of the things which are being established are for the purpose of the education of the minds of the people in the way of the divine matters of true worship. And this being established, and the true worship being established, so there will be a fulfillment of the gospel. That's what you believe in, if you have been baptized into Christ in faith. And it's what I believe in. We're talking about the fulfillment of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings which all brethren and sisters have taken hold of, and which it is essential that we believe for salvation. Because you see, we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we see the promise that is made unto the fathers and unto Abraham. And there in Genesis chapter 12, we see the point being made. so many thousands of years ago, which the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Galatian Ecclesias in chapter 3 and speaking to them, says to them that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And he shows how that gospel was preached. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And the Spirit, through the apostle, takes up the next phrase, and he says that that epitomizes the good news, the glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, for it says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so the people, submitting under the hand of Almighty God, then receive of the blessings which are poured forth out of his goodness and out of his mercy upon mankind and upon the people. And it's what you look for, and it's what I look for, and it's the hope of our heart, that we might see the fulfillment of these things. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached. It's what was confirmed in his death and in his resurrection. The promises that were made unto the fathers, the covenant confirmed in him. And by his death and his resurrection, and in his resurrection, the assurance is given unto us that he will come again and fulfill these things. And so the blessings flow. They flow out to the people that have responded to his overtures and to his teaching, and who are now bending the knee before him. And it takes place with the restoration of Israel. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 20. Look at the blessings that will flow to the mortal people. Ponder it. Many of us are comparatively young in this room. Some are a little older. Some might even long for the days when they could run and they could walk, because they find it's difficult to get about. Some of us might be experiencing that age is creeping in, that the eyesight is not so clear. I might have difficulty in reading 5 minutes, that my time is up. It's there, isn't it? We're experiencing the nature that we bear. Those of us that were so young, that enjoyed the running about this afternoon, and the excitement of it, are now feeling tired. Many of us are feeling tired. Some of us might be looking forward to a good night's sleep. See these things in relationship to what it's now going to instruct us in respect to the blessings that will flow out to the people who have responded to the overtures and to the teaching that has gone forth from Zion. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Ponder it anew. Carefully consider it. Our allotted span is 80 years, as the scriptures say, and here it's speaking of an infant and of a child of 100 years of age. A holding back of the effects of sin in the flesh. And the prophecy of Isaiah and God's word is full. How often have I heard individual sign. We don't know much about the kingdom. We don't know much about the kingdom because we have no vision. And if we have no vision, we'll perish. The word and the testimony of God is full of the things which relate to the kingdom age and of the blessings which will flow in that age. Turn to Psalm 72. Here again we're introduced to the King in his glory. Verse 1. Give the King thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the King's Son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. The people in the kingdom age. And there are those that say we don't know much about the kingdom. If that is the case, then it's because of a lack of faith and belief in the teachings of God and of his word. He's speaking of peace. He's speaking of righteousness. He is speaking of righteous judgment. He is speaking of acting on behalf of the needy. He is speaking of the fact that he shall break the oppressor. And I shall fear thee as long as the sun endureth and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. In his days shall the righteous flourish and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The people, here are some of them. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Here are a people which, having been taught of the divine ways, are now being made to bend the knee and bow the knee in divine worship. The kings of Tarshish. More homework. I'm heaping it on you this evening, aren't I? Look through the scriptures and find out to what Tarshish refers. You will find through your study of God's word that it relates in the west to Britain and those that are associated with the isles afar off. And in the east to India. The ships of Tarshish and the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. What a transformation. Instead of being a wise chancellor of today who's saying, I'm giving money into your pockets, there's going to be such a transformation that they will be bringing their wealth and their presents unto the great king that reigns in Zion. And they shall bring the gifts which have been accumulated together for the glorification of the temple. Yes, the sons of strangers shall build a temple. And it will continue through that age. It speaks of the Arab people, Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Think of the transformation which has to take place in the area of Arabia with these individuals. The oil-rich individuals who not so many years ago, rather than change a wheel on a Cadillac, would go and buy another Cadillac. What a transformation of mind. That the wealth of these people is now, through their change of heart and mind, being directed towards Zion. And all the great powers in the earth are brought low before him. And all nations shall serve him. That's from Moscow, Washington, Paris, London. Name all your capitals of the world and your governments of the world. No more. Subject to the power that be. And in doing of it, which will be an act of faith on their part, so blessings will flow out of Zion. And they will be blessed with a superabundance of things. What wonderful visions are presented before the mind as we see these things being developed. Look at Isaiah 16. Here we have the future blessing of Zion and of Jerusalem. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world and those that accompanied him. There established in Zion. And in verse 5 it says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the merchant trading power of the sea, no longer is to be flow into the pockets of the merchants. It shall be converted. It shall be turned unto thee. The wealth, the forces of the Gentiles, of the peoples, shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels. So not only is it talking about the merchant trading people of the sea, it's now talking about the merchant trading people across the land. Because the camel was used by the merchants in transferring their produce from one place to another. And now, not only is it the merchant trading peoples of the sea, but those that have been working to make profit, who have traded across the land. Now, all of this attitude and way of life and way of heart and mind has been transferred now from the linings of their own pockets. And it says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they of from Sheba and shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So here is again a transformation. And it's speaking of peoples and races of peoples, of Eber, which was a son of Midian, of Sheba, of the Arab kingdom, adjacent to what we know today as Aden, and the flocks of Kedar, one of the sons of Ishmael, which inhabited the area of Arabia. These are places that we know, that we can see on the map. These are the peoples in the future age, and some of the peoples in the future age, and it's describing for us the change of heart and of mind. And it's saying that these areas are to be transformed for thee with the blessing of God and the outflowing of that living waters. There will be a transformation of the desert. And instead of being a place and a howling place for the jackals, it becomes a desert which will blossom as the rose. And the areas that these peoples now inhabit, which is desert, are going to be transformed. And the curse of the earth, which was established in Eden, is being lifted. So that once, so many years ago, at the time of David and at the time of the kings, these areas at one time that were full of verdure and pasture for the rams have become a desert, but that's going to be changed. And with the curse being lifted upon the earth, once again these areas will be blessed by Almighty God. And the shepherd won't be just keeping his flocks for the wool that he can cut off, for the profit that he can go into his pocket. The merchants won't be carrying it just solely for that purpose. Think of it. They will be keeping the flocks. Those altars and the Levites that have had to offer as they've come up to the temple. Where have they come from? Where have the offerings come from? Where have the sheep come from? Where have the lambs come from? All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. And so no longer will the very best of the flock being kept back by the shepherd so that he might keep it for the following year, that he might get the strength in the lambs which would follow the next year. But the very best of the flock will be brought to Zion, that the divine principles might be manifested upon the will and the purpose of God in that temple of the future age. Here are some of the transformations which are to take place in the earth. Very words of the angels will find their fulfillment when they said, when speaking of the birth of Christ, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And there will be the fulfillment of those words in that future age. What a glorious vision is presented before us as we ponder these things. We commend to you the prayerful study of God's word. Consider it while you are young, when the evil day draws not nigh. You have the opportunity of youth to set yourself the task of searching out the matter with young, agile minds. I plead with you, give yourself to the study of God's word, his inspired word, that it might educate you now. You see, we get older, and things don't get easier as they get older, as you get older. The mind can't retain what it used to retain. But if you set your heart and mind while you are young in the right paths, the remarkable thing is that many of the things that you learned when you were young, you can retain in your mind when you're old. It's a remarkable thing. You ask some of the older brethren and sisters, when they were young, they learnt the quotations of Scripture when they were in the Sunday school. And although the mind can't retain some of the things, and although it's true it can't retain some of the things, as we get older, it is remarkable the things that we can remember because we learnt them when we were younger. Ask some of them, and they'll be able to quote you verse and chapter. And so we commend to you as young brethren and sisters and young people, we plead with you, study God's word now while you're young. Fill your mind with it. Have guidance from your older brethren and sisters, but check everything that they say with the testimony of God's word. Go back to the works of the pioneer brethren and sisters, brethren, such as Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts and Brother C.C. Walker, Brother Henry Solly. Get down to it. Preach your life. It's the things that remain to eternal life. We make this plea because the day is fast coming when the Master will be here. And the only thing that will sustain you and will sustain me, if the Master remains a long way from now in relationship to time, will depend upon how we have assimilated this word into our heart and mind with the visions that we have been speaking of. With the visions that we have been speaking of. The Master is near. He stands at the door. He's knocking. Are we prepared for his coming? Do we look forward to it with joy and gladness of heart?
We make somewhat of the answer now, brethren and sisters and young people. It fills me with joy that there are so many in this room that desire to know of God's way. But that desire has to be followed through in practice. It has to be followed through in practice. And it is with the knowledge and with the vision firmly in front of our minds and in our spiritual eye that will sustain us through the difficulties that remain if the Lord remains away. We've only touched on a few of them. God's word is full of them. Let's give ourselves to that task, that when he comes, he might find some that are faithful, that he might take them in his hand as that line of flax, and that they indeed might be the sons of Zadok, that with him will bring about an age of righteousness and of peace.